the last part of the story here in the book of Jonah, a book full of surprises, as I've told you before. But here, perhaps in the last chapter, we find very surprising things indeed. Jonah, after preaching to the city of Nineveh, the Assyrian people there in that wicked city, saw those Assyrians repent. And then he saw God relent, not bringing upon those Assyrians the disaster that he had threatened, so that the Assyrians were not destroyed, but they lived. But the prophet was angry about it. He wasn't just upset that these Gentiles lived on. That's certainly part of it. But Jonah was angry that God showed them mercy. He was angry about God's grace reaching this people. And he told God so. You'll notice the sermon title tonight, "The Prophet Who Opposed God's Grace." And with that, friends, we turn now to the living and holy word of God, all of Jonah 4. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?' Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" The word of God from Jonah 4. This little book of Jonah ends with a question. Beloved congregation in Jesus Christ, that is a peculiar thing. The book of Jonah, that is, ends with a question that God puts to his prophet. He asks Jonah, if you can have pity on this plant, if you, Jonah, can be sorry over the death of a mere plant, should I not have pity for this great city of Nineveh, a city filled with thousands upon thousands of people? It's a question God put to Jonah, obviously. But friends, it is a question really put to us, to us readers as well. It's meant to get us thinking about God's grace, about his compassion toward perishing sinners in the world. Really, it's a question that challenges us to consider whether we would love to see sinners receive salvation through the grace of God, just as God loves to save them, or whether we are like Jonah, smug religious types, happy to receive God's saving grace for ourselves, not so happy to see others get that grace, especially when they are so undeserving. The book of Jonah calls us to take a look at God's heart. This book gives us an amazing glimpse of God's compassion toward a wicked people. But seeing God's heart and seeing his compassion toward sinners really this book calls us to take a hard look at ourselves, our own hearts, to see if we really want what God wants. So I'll put the question to you then, point blank. Do you want grace only for your good? Or do you delight to see God glorified in the salvation of others through His grace in Jesus Christ? Well, let's take a look at Jonah. And here in chapter 4, we get a very good look at this pathetic prophet, because he reveals his heart more clearly in this chapter than he has heretofore. Jonah saw that Nineveh, the Assyrians there in the capital of the Assyrian Empire, he saw that they repented of their sin. He saw that God relented from bringing disaster upon them. And Jonah was angry. Yes, angry that the Assyrians lived. Angry that God had been gracious to them. And in his anger, Jonah registers his complaint with God. Notice again verses 2 and 3. O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country, back home in Israel? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. When God called him to Nineveh to go there and preach, he immediately got up and went the other direction. He tried to flee from God and he rejected the mission God gave him. He says, that's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Brings me to the first point tonight, friends. If we oppose God's grace toward other sinners, we ultimately reject God's grace for ourselves. If we oppose God's grace toward other sinners, we ultimately reject God's grace for ourselves. That's what we see here with Jonah. Beware, friends, beware lest it happen to you. Jonah was angry. It says here he was exceedingly displeased. About what? He's angry that these people of Nineveh repented of their sin. Have something to rejoice about. Jonah's angry about it. He's even more angry that they live on through God's forgiving grace. James 2:13, mercy triumphs over judgment. Jonah says, not in this case. I'd rather the Assyrians get judgment. That's what they deserve. Those wicked foreigners of Nineveh should have gotten no mercy. Judgment should have triumphed. And when it didn't, Jonah was ticked. Even seems to think that God did wrong. It's a fair translation of verse 1. It was exceedingly evil to Jonah. The Hebrew word ra, not just meaning displeasure, but that Jonah thought it wrong. He found this to be an evil thing, that God was merciful to the Assyrians there in Nineveh. So not merely a case of Jonah disliking what happened, he actually considered it to be bad, to be wrong, what God did with those pagans in Assyria. Notice what he says to the Lord there in verse 2. Basically, God, this is why I ran away from you and the mission you gave me in the first place. I know your character. You're a merciful and gracious God. You're a God who forgives sinners when they repent. And I knew you would not bring disaster on the people of Nineveh if they repented of their sin. That's why I fled. You hear what's implied there. He doesn't come right out with it, but it's there, plainly there, isn't it? He wouldn't go preach at first to Nineveh because Jonah wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. That's what they deserved. Bad people, they're in Nineveh doing bad things. They should get a bad end. Simple logic. And it would be bad if they didn't get that end. A just and righteous God would be in the wrong if he let those Assyrians live. That's Jonah's complaint. You see, friends, Jonah quite literally opposed God's grace toward those pagans in Nineveh. It's really idolatry. He will not let God be God, will he? He demands that Yahweh be a God of justice toward Gentile sinners. Oh, merciful towards Israel. They get that privilege, but no one else. The Gentiles there in Assyria, God must be a just judge against those wicked sinners unto their destruction. Jonah will not have it any other way. And when he doesn't get his way, he is angry unto death. Those words in verse 2 that describe God's gracious and merciful character, they're really used all over the Old Testament. They should be very familiar to you, because they're used all over the place for praising God because of the merciful God that he is to us sinners, right? You see it in Psalm 103, for example. Those very words, gracious, merciful, showing kindness, abounding in steadfast love and kindness to sinners. But Jonah is not praising God with those words, is he? He's actually pointing out his problem with God. Yahweh's too gracious. He could be gracious and forgiving toward Israel. That's great. And he was so often very gracious. In fact, the very first time in Scripture you read these words, it's in Exodus, where God's about to destroy Israel at Mount Horeb when they committed idolatry with the golden calf. And Moses is pleading with God on the basis of this very revelation of who God is, a merciful God who's faithful to his people and forgiving toward them when they repent. And Moses is interceding, and God finally does relent. He doesn't destroy his covenant nation. Their judgment does come for a few thousand of them, but the vast majority of them live. And God reveals himself there to Moses, hiding him in the mountain. And he passes by and shows Moses a glimpse of his glory. And what does he announce? I'm Yahweh, Yahweh, this God, gracious and merciful and compassionate and forgiving sin. Who will by no means forgive the guilty, those who remain in their sin. But he's a forgiving God to those who repent. God was such a merciful, forgiving God toward Israel, but Jonah just did not want other people to get God's mercy. This was a privilege only for Israel. Jonah was opposed to God's grace, you see. He was opposed to God's grace toward those Gentile sinners. And you'll notice what that did to him. What did this do to Jonah? Essentially, friends, it led him to reject God's grace for himself. Verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, here's really his request in his prayer after he makes his complaint to God. Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You're going to be gracious and forgiving toward these rotten Assyrians over my dead body. Literally. I'd rather die than see those rotten Assyrians live. And just like that, Jonah cancels all of his earlier repentance. Sure, he prayed back in the sea for God to deliver him from drowning. And God did give him mercy, delivered him through the big fish, brought him back on dry ground. But Jonah did not happily go then to Nineveh and preach that message to them. He went under compulsion because he still did not want them to get God's mercy and salvation. And when they were spared, Jonah was so angry about it that he wanted to die. He's the same rotten, narcissistic, pathetic prophet that he was back in chapter 1 when he was on the boat, running from God and finally telling the sailors to throw him to his watery grave in the sea. He's the same guy. So this prayer in chapter 4 essentially cancels out all of his praying in chapter 2, that thanksgiving he gives to God. Jonah's very glad to be saved himself, delivered through God's mercy toward him. But he cannot tolerate God's mercy shown to these Gentiles in Nineveh. His hatred toward those Assyrians actually reveals Jonah's rejection of God's grace, even for himself. He doesn't want to be living in God's service anymore. He wants death. He prays for it. Don't miss the profound spiritual truth that we have here revealed in Holy Scripture tonight, my friends. If God's grace for your salvation leaves you hateful and unmerciful toward other sinners, you will find in the end that there is no mercy for you. That's a tough message, I know. But that is the message. And Jesus gave it to us with a piercing parable in Matthew 18. You remember the parable of the unforgiving servant? This king calls his servants to himself. He's going to settle accounts with them. One servant appears before the king. He has to pay his debt. And the debt, you remember, is this massive amount of money. It's actually many lifetimes of labor. The servant, of course, can't pay. And so the king orders that this man, his wife, and children all be sold into slavery until the last cent is paid. Well, the servant falls down before the king, begging for more time. Give me a little more time. I'll work harder. I'll pay you back. You'll get your money. Well, that would never happen. The king, in compassion, says, you know what? I forgive your whole debt. All of it. He forgives the whole. Well, you think, of course, that would totally transform the heart of that servant, right? And he would just be this generous, merciful, compassionate man. No. He goes out, and that servant starts demanding that his debtors pay up. And when they don't, he demands that they be thrown into prison. And when this gets back to the king, what's going on with this unforgiving servant, the king summons that man back to himself, and the king rebukes him. And this is what the king says, Matthew 18:32. You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus is talking about interpersonal relationships and forgiveness, of course, but he really is getting to the very same spiritual problem that we see in Jonah. And God, our Lord Jesus Christ, knows it's a problem in many people who are in his church. Happy to have God's grace for ourselves, but no desire for others to get that forgiving grace of God. It's a grotesque contradiction of the gospel. And the warning Jesus gives in that parable is that if you are opposed to others getting forgiving grace from God or from you, you ultimately reject God's forgiving grace. You ultimately forfeit God's forgiving grace for yourself. There is nothing more absurd than a Christian who denies mercy toward other sinners when that Christian has received so much mercy from God, who had his own beloved son Jesus die a miserable death for the forgiveness of our sins. Jonah is a picture of that absurdity. And God would have him realize it. He asks Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry?" The prophet has nothing to say at first, but he will eventually answer after God sort of plays a trick on him. And that's where we turn here secondly, friends. My second point tonight, God makes a plant perish to move Jonah to pity, but especially to expose the perversity of his pride. God makes a plant perish to move Jonah to pity, but especially to expose the perversity of Jonah's pride. Jonah camped outside Nineveh to see what would become of the city, we read in verse 5. Can't exactly say whether this is before the 40 days are up or just after. It doesn't really matter. You know what he's doing there. He's waiting to see if that city really does escape judgment. There's no question, right? And we probably are not going too far to say he's hoping that they don't escape. That he's hoping they finally do get disaster from God's hand. Well, he had a booth that he had made for his physical protection from the elements. Rough assemblage of sticks and shrubs. So that he could sit there and watch the city, see what's going to take place there. And Jonah had a bit of shade in this booth. But maybe not enough. And so God causes a plant very quickly to grow up, just as he had exercised his sovereign control over creation with the storm and with the whale. So he's doing it again. And it begins to be a merciful thing to give him shade for his head. And verse 6 says, to save him from his discomfort. Some double entendre going on there, very likely. The word discomfort in Hebrew, no surprise here, it's the word ra, again, evil. And so the question is, this plant is going to spare Jonah's head from the miserable heat of the sun. The question is God's work here going to save Jonah at last from the evil in his soul? Then God does another thing, the opposite of what we saw before, the storm, punishment, and then the mercy in the fish. Now you have the mercy with the plant, but then God withdraws it. He causes this worm to come up and attack the plant so it withers. And when the sun rose, this scorching wind comes, again, by God's special appointment. And the sun's beating down on Jonah's head again. He was exceedingly glad when the plant was there. Now, when it's gone, he wants death once again. You see, friends, what's going on here? The pathetic prophet Jonah, all too happy to get God's merciful and gracious gifts when it's for him and his good and his comfort, but not when it goes to others. Well, Yahweh was going to make Jonah realize the perversity of his pride. So he takes away that plant, and Jonah's brought to misery again, fainting under the sun. He cries out for death again. He doesn't pray for mercy as he did in the storm when he's drowning in the sea, right? Jonah's done with mercy. So he returns to his death wish. It is better for me to die than to live. Same thing he said earlier after seeing the salvation of Nineveh. And so now the Lord God can connect the two episodes, if you will. He says to Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Same question, but now for the plant. Jonah answers this time, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. That's how angry he is over the death of a plant that was giving him some shade. Now, people normally are not going to wish for death, even when they're baking in the sun. Not typically. They're going to look for water. They're going to long for shade. They're going to hope for rescue. But Jonah, so quickly after that plant is gone and his shade vanishes, he is immediately set on death again. Not because he simply loses a plant, but because anger is devouring the soul of this man, literally eating him alive. Only this time, it's anger over a little plant, an absurd thing. And so the Lord God means to point this absurdity out to Jonah. And really, in the question he brings to him, he means to show what a great difference there is between the heart of God and the heart of this wicked prophet. Notice verses 10 and 11. The Lord finally has the last word. He says to Jonah, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night, perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? You have to appreciate the fact, friends, that the Lord God did not say this. Pitiful prophet you are, Jonah. You have pity for this little plant that perishes in the sun, but no pity for thousands and thousands of those people in Nineveh. That's not what God said. It would have been true. It's evidently the case that Jonah felt very bad about the death of a plant, but he wouldn't have felt very bad at all if all those people in Nineveh had died in a single day. He had no compassion for those people. But God did. And of course, the Lord God put the question to Jonah in such a way that Jonah would see, should have seen instantly, how his own heart was totally contrary to the compassionate heart of Yahweh. Jonah felt so bad about the death of this little plant, but it was only because of his concern for himself. That's where he rejoices in God's mercy and grace, only when it's for his good. His pity for the plant really was not concerned for the plant. It's only self-centered, narcissistic, totally proud, self-centered concern. He did not care for the plant, the Lord God points out, as a gardener cares for his garden. The plant's there, appears one day, it's gone the next. But then what does Yahweh reveal about his own heart toward the people of Nineveh? Well, obviously that he had mercy, he had compassion on those sinners in Nineveh, not because they deserved anything good from God, but he had compassion on them because he is like that gardener toward the Assyrians, and in fact toward all their cattle as well. All of these creatures in Nineveh, they lived for years and years and years. Why? Because God cared for them, and because God fed them, and because God protected them, and he gave them many good things. He invested in them as a gardener does with his garden. That's the point God's making to Jonah. Not that these people in Nineveh deserve his mercy, but he's invested in them. He cares for his creatures, for all of them, even animals. The Creator values the lives of those 120,000 souls in Nineveh who did not know their right hand from their left. That language, of course, not pointing out that they're children, although it could mean such a thing. They're, you know, children don't know their right hand from their left. But the point there is it's a moral sort of qualification of the people of Nineveh. They're morally blind. Responsible for their wickedness, that's why God would have been completely right to destroy them. It would have been absolutely just to level that city in a moment. But they had no idea of the true depth of their depravity. Those people, culpable for their rebellion against God, but do not appreciate at all the depth of their wickedness, the perversity of their sinful ways. Until Jonah preached to them. And then, through God's grace, they wised up just like that, and they repented in a hurry. How good God was to bring that people to repentance. How good the Lord God was to spare them through his grace. And yes, his goodness revealed even in his care of all animal life as well. Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and merciful. Here are the words again, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And here's the next verse, verse 9 of Psalm 145. Yahweh is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. His kindness abounds. It does, to some degree, reach everything he has made. Not always unto salvation. When he wants it to, it does. But he is a God abounding in kindness and mercy to all his works. And God's deep compassion for sinners is expressed by our Lord Jesus on the cross, perhaps better than anywhere else. As our Lord hangs on the cross, and those Romans are crucifying that only righteous and innocent man, and the Jewish leaders are essentially murdering him, their Savior King. What does Christ Jesus say? He prays to the Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Was that not our spiritual condition, friends? Yes, culpable for all rebellion against God, but ignorant of the true depth of our depravity. Until God opened our eyes and gave us new hearts. And he did not only show us our sin, but he gave us life. Life in his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent to become a true man, to live an obedient life in our place. And then to die a miserable death on the cross to pay the debt of our sins. God sent his own Son to take the judgment we deserve. What do we get in exchange? We get mercy. We get forgiveness of sins unto everlasting life. Well, if you've believed on Christ Jesus for your salvation, through the grace of God, can you possibly be a Jonah? Receiving God's grace, and rejoicing in God's grace only when it's for you and for your good and for those other people who are like you? Is it possible for that really to be the heart of a Christian? If you've received His grace for you, for your salvation in Jesus, His saving mercy for you, can you possibly refuse compassion to sinners around you? Sinners who are no different from you, really? See, that's the basic question that God brings to Jonah here at the end. And friends, it's God's challenge to us. He gave His saving mercy to those wicked Gentiles in Nineveh. His saving mercy has now reached the wicked Gentiles of America. It's reached us. But if we have truly believed on Christ for salvation, then we must and we will share with God a compassion for the lost. And we will pray and labor for the saving grace of God to reach the nations as well as our own neighbors, no matter their sins, no matter their ethnicity, their social status, their economic place, or no matter any of these things. They are, at bottom, human beings made in the image of God who have value. In no way deserving of God's grace, but they do have value as those made in His image. His compassion reaches to all nations. He sends His church to all peoples and all tribes. All the families of the earth, He promises Abraham, will be blessed in Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ. And so, friends, we take heed to the Great Commission not only out of duty, but if we've received that grace in Christ, we delight ourselves in joining God in His mission to the world. And when even one sinner repents, when any single sinner repents and believes, we will join God and all the angelic hosts by rejoicing that what was lost has been found, just as it happened with us through the grace of God in Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.